Let's take God's word and turn this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be turning to a few passages in God's word, but we're going to commence here. And just want to read one verse out of this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. And then we'll pray. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And with God's word open before us, let us pray and seek the face of God. And if you're a believer, then please join with us and let us have unity in prayer and ask the Lord to come and meet with us tonight. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee tonight for the privilege of being found in the house of God and to have the word of God in our hands tonight. We praise thee, Lord, for this book. We thank thee this book reveals unto us the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, within this book are found words of eternal life. And we praise thee, Lord, that when we come to this book, we find a welcome from the Savior. We thank you, Lord, thou hast said, come unto me. And we pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting, men and women, boys and girls who are not saved will hear the voice of God saying, come unto me. We pray, O Lord, that you will hide the voice of man behind the cross. Pray, O Lord, that the wisdom of man will be left aside tonight. And we pray you'll help us to preach faithfully the counsel of God. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to honor thy word and to exalt thy dear name. We thank thee and praise thee that there are many in this gathering tonight who are able to say they've been changed. This Savior who came into the world to save sinners is my Savior. I once was a stranger to grace and to God, but now I am saved. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we thank thee for many who are rejoicing tonight, for many who are on their way to heaven. And Lord, if there be one in this meeting who's out of Christ without a Savior, one in this meeting who's no concern over their soul, Lord, I pray that thou wilt bring them to the foot of the cross in repentance and in faith. Lord, there's none too hard for thee. We rejoice there's nothing impossible with thee. And we ask you tonight to look over this gathering and see those who are in need of the touch of the Savior. And Lord, come tonight and touch them by thy Spirit. Pray, Lord, tonight you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Oh, how we need the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God, how we need the Spirit of God to hear and to obey the Word of God. And therefore, Lord, I pray you'll shut out all distractions tonight. We pray, O Lord, for nothing but thy Spirit, nothing but thy voice, nothing but thy power. And Lord, we'll be careful to give thee all the praise and honor and glory for what's done in this meeting tonight. For thou alone art worthy of all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whenever Paul, as her brother was mentioning, met the Lord on the Damascus Road, he had to come to a startling, life-changing conclusion that every single thing he had lived for up to that point in time was worthless. His education and his training meant nothing when he stood before God. His employment, albeit in the religious occupation, meant absolutely nothing when he stood before the risen Savior. His zealous keeping of the law, and so much as he was able, meant absolutely nothing that day. All were worthless because he'd been living against God. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul saw that day, was not the one for whom Paul had been living. He had been living for himself. He had been living for religion. And the reality was sudden and very sharp. In spite of all he had done, he was nothing but a corrupt, guilty, wicked sinner who had lived against God. And he was only worthy of eternal punishment in hell. But what happened that day, and from that time on to Paul, was that he sought to present a faithful proclamation of the gospel message to everyone he came across. No longer was he pointing them to a law. No longer was he appointing them to a religion. But now he pointed men and women and boys and girls to Christ. And what a difference that made in his life. What a difference that made in the world. What a difference it's made in our lives, because we are reading the fruits of Paul's ministry even tonight. And his motto, his life's motto, and we're at the beginning of a new year and we're thinking of beginnings and mottos and things like that. His life's motto was found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And it is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul wanted to live with Christ, and Paul wanted to live for Christ. And what a wonderful thing when men and women want to live with Christ and they want to live for Christ. What a difference had been made in his life. A miracle had occurred. Life had entered where death once reigned. Joy was his in all circumstances. He faced life with purpose. He faced death with peace. And he was used by God to preach and to establish New Testament congregations that would bring honor to the Lord. Now, through his epistles and his writing to various people and congregations, Paul used many phrases over and over again. You see, he couldn't help but emphasize the truths of the gospel. And one of the phrases he used was, "This is a faithful saying." And I want us to turn very briefly tonight to four times that Paul uses this phrase, "This is a faithful saying." Because these are very important things that we ought to look at tonight. The first one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And this is a statement of salvation. Now, we need to know what these words mean before we can understand what this verse is saying. This is a faithful saying. Now, the word faithful simply means something that's sure or something that's true. The word saying could be translated doctrine, utterance, or account. So, therefore, what Paul is bringing to the people is true doctrine. Sure account from God of information that God wants man and woman to know. And it says it's worthy of all acceptation. Now, the word worthy, it means it's deserving to be accepted. It's suitable to be accepted because it's from God itself. And it actually comes from a word which means to lead or to bring. In other words, whenever man and woman hear the faithful preaching of God's word and sure doctrine preached in the power of the Holy Ghost and it's applied to their heart, it brings them to acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word acceptance has a wonderful meaning. It means they welcome it, they approve it, they receive it, they gladly accept it. And anybody who's been saved by the grace of God has reached out their hands in faith and accepted the truths of the gospel, the salvation, the pardon, and the freedom. And therefore, for anybody who's engaged in reaching others for Christ, we must remember faithful preaching, sound doctrine used by the Holy Ghost will lead men and women to joyfully receive the Savior. They will joyfully come. They will joyfully leave their sin. They will joyfully put their hand by faith in the hand of the Lord. And you know, because these things are true, we should be delighted to consider them. And here's the first thing that's worthy to be accepted that will lead people to the Lord. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, in that title, Christ Jesus, there's a wonderful wealth of truth. He is the promised Messiah. He is the perfect Savior. He is the penal lamb who bore our judgment in his body on the tree. And it says there, Christ Jesus, the one promised from all eternity, he came into this world. And that word came means to accompany and to appear. And surely we can say, Christ Jesus came into the world, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the incarnate one, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And that's why the angels rejoiced that night, because God had come to earth to save his people. And the word came not only means to appear, but it means to accompany. And when Christ came into this world, you know what he was accompanying? He was accompanying all the scriptures that prophesied his name. He was fulfilling all the scriptures that prophesied his name. He was fulfilling and accompanying all those who preached him whenever he came that day. As John was preaching, he was accompanying the word of God that John had preached, for John was sent before him to proclaim that the Lord was coming. And his purpose in coming into this world was prophesied before his birth. You read through the Old Testament and you will find Christ Jesus come into this world to save. The Messiah was coming to save people. Now, admittedly, the Jewish people didn't understand that this was a spiritual salvation. They thought they were going to be delivered physically from the rule of the Romans whom they were under. But looking back now with the knowledge that Christ came to win the spiritual victory for us, yes, he came to save, and it was prophesied before his birth. It was declared at his birth. The angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? For he shall save his people from their sin. And thank God, it's been preached since his birth. The disciples preached it. Christ himself preached it. The apostle Paul preached it. And they never tired and they never wearied of saying, Christ Jesus, come into the world to save sinners. And sadly today, there are men and even women take upon themselves the name of a preacher. And they preach about Christ Jesus, and they never get to this point that he came to save. And if you miss the fact that Christ came to save sinners, you miss Christ. You miss the gospel. You miss salvation. He came to save sinners. And if we couldn't make this statement tonight based upon the authority of God's word, then we have no hope in this world. But thank God tonight for Christians, this is our theme, our joy, our confidence, and for sinners, it's their only hope. This is your only hope tonight of salvation. This is your only hope of heaven. This is your only hope to be saved and at peace with God, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A few weeks ago we sang, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. No more let sin and sorrow reign. Why? Because Christ has come. And when Christ comes, he makes a difference. And here's the difference he was going to make in the lives of his people. He came to save them. He came to save. Don't diminish the work of Christ by forgetting this wonderful truth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sinners by nature, sinners by birth, sinners in practice, in word, thought, and deed. We need to be saved. Friend, if you go through your life just the way you were born, then you'll go into a Christless eternity. You'll go to hell for all eternity. You'll know the wrath of God upon you for all eternity. But hallelujah, there's a Savior who saves us from that. Now that word save means to be rescued from and to be delivered into. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ saves a sinner, when that sinner comes and confesses their worthlessness before the Lord, they confess they're unable to save themselves, and they cry out for mercy from the Lord. The Lord rescues them from the guilt of their sin. Thank God the sinner can look back over their life, and while they regret the life they lived in sin, they don't have to feel any guilt over it, because Christ bore our guilt upon the tree. Our guilt is taken away. He rescues sinners not only from the guilt of their sin, but also from the slavery of their sin. And you know, there's many people, and they've bad and wicked and sinful habits, and this year they have resolved to give them up, but they're going to find very soon, if they haven't already found, they have no power over sin. Man is unable to restrain the devil and to restrain sin. If you're not saved tonight, then you're in slavery, you're in bondage. You're under a very cruel and wicked taskmaster. You're under the authority of Satan. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ came to save people from his authority, to deliver them from the slavery of their sin. Oh yes, he delivers from the guilt and he delivers from the slavery, but thank God he also delivers from the punishment of sin. Hell does not have to be your end. Hell does not have to be your eternity tonight in this meeting. Oh, yes, you may have lived without Christ. Yes, you may deserve hell, and you do if you're not saved. But thank God that does not have to be the end, because we have a Savior who delivers from the punishment of sin. Thank God I never know the flames of hell. Thank God I never hear the gnashing of teeth and the weeping and wailing of the lost and the damned. Not because of anything I've done, but because at the age of 7, my Savior came and he rescued me. And he saved me. And he's delivered me from that punishment and that condemnation. That's what he delivers from. But thank God in salvation, he also delivers us into things. He delivers us into righteousness. Where we once stood in the rags of our sin, when you become a Christian, when you get saved, the Lord takes off the rags of righteousness and he gives you the rags of sin, and he gives you the righteousness of Christ. You're covered by the blood, by the righteousness, the merit of Christ. You bring delight to the Lord. When the Lord looks upon the Son of God, he is delighted. And so too, whenever the Lord looks upon the children of God, those who are saved and washed in the blood, it brings him joy and pleasure. We're delivered also into freedom. Freedom to serve the Lord. Freedom to be honorable. Freedom to be honest. Freedom to be holy. Freedom to be used of God, freedom to live life to the full, life abundant, eternal life. And thank God we're delivered into everlasting life. Life that has begun when we're born again of the Spirit of God, and thank God life that will never end. Joy for all eternity. peace and joy in heaven. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you been rescued from sin and delivered into salvation? In this meeting tonight, you're in a preaching house. You're in a church that seeks to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been singing about the Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Are you depending upon Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Redeemer? You see, the change in Paul's life was remarkable. It was tremendous when he met the Savior. Look at verse 12 of this chapter. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, you know what, this is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What's he saying there? This is my plea, this is my hope, that Jesus died, and he died for me. And this is the same Savior we present tonight. The one who delivered Paul can deliver you. I wonder, have you lived in your sin another year? I wonder, as you look back on the first Sabbath evening of 2013 last year, can you say all I've done is lived a life of sin? I wonder, are you closer tonight to hell than ever before? All concerned about your soul. I wonder, the people in this meeting, and they're playing about with their soul. Oh, they know Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But the reality is, even though they're in God's house tonight, they don't really care. They don't care about their soul. Oh, I pray tonight that the Lord will show you how you truly stand before him. And if you're not saved, that you'll flee to the Savior. This is your only hope. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a statement of salvation. But if you turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 9, we have this statement again. And it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now that is referring to the words that have gone before. So therefore, let's read from verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now, and of that which is to come. Now, while we had a statement there of salvation, here we have a statement of sanctification. And you see, whenever the Lord saves someone, that's not the end of the story. We are taken on. It's the beginning of a new life in Christ. And it says there in verse number 7, to refuse profane and old wives' fables. In other words, don't be listening to nonsense. Don't be listening to things that are not given to you by God, but rather stick to the word of God, stick to the things of God, stick to the instructions and commands of God. And it says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, the word exercise means to train, physically to train. And godliness literally means holiness. And what is being commanded here is sanctification. Dying to self and living on to Christ. You see, whenever you become a Christian, it's just not a ticket to heaven, but it is a life that's completely transformed, and Christ will take you, and Christ will cause you to develop, to mature, and to grow. Some people say, I couldn't be that holy, or I couldn't keep my salvation. No, you couldn't. But Christ keeps you, and Christ gives you the strength to be holy. You see, it says here in verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. And here's a verse that has been misused and abused because of a lack of understanding of what it means. Now, it doesn't say you shouldn't do bodily exercise. That is not what that verse says. You're not to lie in the corner and be unhealthy at all. But it says there, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, what does that mean? It means for a little season, for a little while, for a short time. You see, the culture of that day was taken up with well-being. People trained. Athletes were about all the time in the cities. They were very common. They were admired. They were lauded, just like the athletes and the sports people of today. The message in verse number 8 is this. Physical exercise brings a temporal reward. It will only last for time, for a little time. But spiritual exercise, the pursuit of godliness, brings eternal rewards. In other words, whenever you see someone exercising and you see a development in their body or in their strength, it is reminding you that there's something that's higher than that. something that will last eternally, and that is holiness and godliness. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And we have to say something to Christians tonight and those who are saved. In the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a spiritual work. And many times we don't see physically the results or the fruits of those works. Now, thank God there are times we do. There are times whenever we see growth in people and we see things that really do encourage us. But, you know, there are many times that we have to say the work has been done for the Lord. And humanly speaking, we've not seen the result. But the Bible tells me that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you will be rewarded. Be faithful to the Lord. Sunday school teacher, maybe you're discouraged because you haven't seen outward signs in your class. You keep laboring on because the Bible says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It might be in heaven that someone out of your Sunday school class runs up to you and thanks you for being faithful. But the reward is coming. And certainly the well done of the Savior is there. Maybe you've knocked doors for years. Maybe you invited and prayed for your family for years. I encourage you, keep pressing on. Keep striving. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it says there, godliness is profitable unto all things. Because we have the promise of the life that now is. And yes, it's beneficial in the life that now is. But thank God what you do spiritually for the Lord is beneficial in the life to come. You're laying up treasure in heaven. And I would urge you to not only just stop at the first one, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but keep pressing on. Keep laboring, keep striving for the things of God. And then we come to the third statement, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11. It is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Now, we've had a statement of salvation, a statement of sanctification. Here's a statement of glorification. Now, I want us to read from verse number 8. It says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel," and Paul's gospel was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, "wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You see, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You see, we must remember that the resurrection unto life, the assurance of heaven, is promised to those who are represented in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who can look to the cross by the eye of faith and say, "There, my sin debt was paid. There, the wrath of God for my sin was borne by my Savior in the tree. The wrath of God was extinguished upon the person of Christ for my sin, and he cried, 'It is finished.'" You see, here we think of our Savior's work as our substitute. Whenever you turn from your sin in repentance and put your faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God, then you're identifying with him in his life and work. You're saying, "I believe he lived, died, and rose again for me as my substitute." I wonder, can you say that tonight? If you can say that, then you're blessed beyond all measure. You have the greatest of all blessings because you have won in the glory. He stands as your representative. He represents you. You see, his life of obedience, I can say tonight, was for me. His death and punishment was for me. His resurrection was for me. Tonight, his intercession, his prayers in heaven, they're for me. His covenant blessings, they are for me. And there's a beautiful hymn in our hymn book, and it asks the question, was it for me? For me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne, his dazzling splendors of the sky. Was it for me he came to die? Was it for me he bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide? Was it for me the Savior died? And thank God all God's people tonight can say it was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great and so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and I'll sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. And what a wonderful privilege to be able to take a part in the work of Christ. Because the reality is here, as sure as Christ rose up from the dead into life unending, so too, whenever we close our eyes in this scene of time, we'll enter into the joy of life eternal. You know, for the saint of God, closing their eyes in death means entering into the eternal reward. It means the glorious promotion to heaven. It means the freedom from life's restrictions in the very presence of sin. And it means seeing the Savior face to face. What about you? What does death mean for you tonight? If the reality of the angel of death coming to your home tonight was to happen, what would it mean for you? And as you open your eyes, would you see the Savior? Or would you see the flames of hell? Would you hear the angels singing? Or would you hear the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth? The Word of God tells us there's a step between me and death. We're very fickle in our human bodies. There is a day appointed, and we know not when. Friend, you need to be ready. And you need to be sure you're able to say, when I look at the cross, I know I'm represented there. And I know when I look to death, there's no fear, because I'm simply stepping out of time into the presence of my Savior. There is a final verse I want to leave with you tonight, and it's found in Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. We'll read from verse number 4. It says there, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We've had a statement of salvation, we've had a statement of sanctification, we've had a statement of glorification, and here we have a statement of declaration on how to live. And here is what the Word of God says. It speaks about salvation, the blessings of grace, the hope, the confidence of eternal life. And then it says, I will that thou affirm constantly, they which have believed in God, those who are saved, that they be careful to maintain good works. Now, whenever this is commanded, you're not saved because of good works. But because you are saved, you'll be engaged in good works. Now, what are good works? What are good works? Well, the word good means several different things. The first thing it means beautiful. Beautiful. Whenever a child of God honors the Lord and walks with the Lord and does what the Lord commands him to do, it's a beautiful thing. In fact, in Isaiah 52:7, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You know what good works are? A beautiful thing is? It's telling others about the Lord. We're living in a world that's full of fear. We're living in a world that's full of turmoil. We're living in a world that does not really care about men or women or boys and girls. And child of God, you have a message of peace to bring to the sinner. You have a message of wonderful joy. God is in control. He sent his son to be the savior of sinners. And here is a good work that man and woman ought to be engaged in, telling others that there's a savior from sin. There's deliverance from the curse. The word good means beautiful. It also means honest. What honest works are mentioned in the Bible? Well, it tells us in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15. It says, but on the good ground, or that the seeds that fell on the good ground, are they which in an open and honest heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The Lord tells us to be engaged in good works. And here is a good work, hearing the word and keeping it. Here's something you can do that brings glory and honor to the Lord. Whenever you come to God's house, You're not sitting back to be entertained to hear what's being said. You're here to search the Word of God to see if these things be so. And as you hear God speak to you and press upon your heart certain matters and issues in your life, then you will keep them, and that will result in you bringing forth fruit with patience. And that's what we need in our lives, isn't it? We need fruit, of course, because by our fruits we shall be known, but we need patience. And God will grant that whenever we're serving Him. Also, just one more example for the word good. It means beautiful, it means honest, it means meet. Meet or applicable or acceptable. And in 2 Timothy, the chapter 2 and verse 22, we have a verse there that we could look at, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. It says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." In other words, he will be usable in the master's hands. Now, what things are we to purge ourselves from? Well, in verse 20 it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honour and some to dishonour." And that is speaking to us about our works. There are things that we do in life that are spiritual, and that's reflected in the image of the gold and the silver. But there are things we do in our life that are carnal, that are worldly, and that's reflected in the wood and the earth, and they will burn up. They're dishonorable. They'll be nothing. They'll count for nothing on the day of judgment. And what the Bible is saying here, purge yourselves from things that bring dishonor to the Lord. Purge yourselves from worldly activities, and you will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. You see, friend, we need to do these things as God's people, and the Lord will be able to use us. And very briefly tonight, we've come through four statements in God's word which speak about faithful sayings. There are more, but these are the ones the Lord has laid upon my heart tonight. And as I look at a congregation such as this, I have to say that you have had a lifetime of hearing the faithful sayings of the gospel. Even the youngest in this gathering have been very privileged. How many times have you heard the message that Jesus saves? How many times have you heard the message that there's a Savior from all sin? If you'll only let Him into your heart, He there will reign while you trust Him. How many times have you heard the appeal? Many times have you sat through that hymn playing, "Just as I Am Without One Plea"? Many gospel missions have you attended? Many times have you even heard messages preached on the verses that I have brought before you tonight? Friend, blessed beyond all measure. And I beg you tonight, don't harden your heart to God's word. I beg of you tonight, don't go to hell with the gospel ringing in your ears. Don't walk out into a lost eternity when you're nothing more than a call away from salvation. How sad to spend your life in church and your eternity in hell because you haven't accepted the faithful sayings. Friend, they're worthy to be accepted tonight. They're worthy of all acceptation tonight. Jesus Christ can save you. I want to leave you just with one phrase out of one verse. And it struck me just this afternoon as I was looking at this passage. And I have to say, it brought a chill to me. And I want to leave it before you because there's a testimony of a man who lived a life of great plenty. And as far as we know, joy and contentment in his sin. And the statement is found in Luke 16:23, and it's just this little phrase, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes." And I thought about that statement, and I thought about the privileges that man had and the opportunities that that man had and the many times and blessings from the Lord that that man had. And here was his eternal statement. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. And I just thought about that. Had he never lifted up his eyes in life? Had he never lifted up his eyes to see the gospel? Never lifted up his eyes to see the Savior? He never lifted up his eyes to see there was an eternity to gain. Heaven to gain, a hell to shun. No, you see, he was too busy. Too busy, and the first time we read of him lifting up his eyes is in hell. Not only was he too busy in life, he was too unconcerned. How do we know that? He was just out for self. The very beggar at the gate, he only received the crumbs. He was so busy trying to get all he could get out of life, and he may have got it all. But friend, here's the statement that will last for all eternity. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. He was too busy, and he was too unconcerned. But you know something, it was too late. And I urge you tonight, don't be too late. Lift your eyes tonight. Whatever the attraction that sin holds for you, lift your eyes a little higher tonight. Look a little further in the distance. See the day when you will have to die. And friend, get right with God tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't let it be said of one in this meeting tonight, and in hell they lifted up their eyes. But may it be said by the grace of God, and in heaven they beheld their Savior. That's all that matters tonight. You've heard faithful, sure verses of Scripture that you can rest your whole eternity upon. And I trust and pray you do so tonight by the grace of God. Let's pray. In just a few moments, I'm going to go to the door. The Reverend McRae will be in the minister's room. And if you wish to speak to us, please make that known. We're here to be your servants for Christ's sake, and if we can do anything, if you need to be counseled in the things of God, we'd be delighted to sit down with you, open up the Scriptures. Nothing else matters, but you leave the house of God with Christ tonight. Our gracious Lord and our loving Heavenly Father, I thank thee from the depths of my heart tonight that I can stand in this pulpit and proclaim that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a privilege. What an honor to proclaim that there's life in the risen Lord. And I thank thee, Lord, for each heart that thou hast changed by the grace of God. Each one who has come and put their faith upon the finished work of the Savior. And Lord, I pray tonight if there's one in this gathering and they're not ready. They're not ready to go out into eternity. They're not ready to die. Lord, I pray that tonight thou wilt draw them unto thyself. Lord, don't let them walk out that door tonight. Lord, may the very weight of their sin fall upon them. May the conviction fall upon their soul tonight. May they realize that the words they've heard for years are true. And may they put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Savior. Well, thank you, Lord, you said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, seek out the whosoever tonight. A man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. Lord, seek them out tonight. Call them by name. And save them by the grace of God. Lord, take of thy word tonight. Write it upon our hearts. Give us hearts rejoicing over the gospel. And do a work tonight that will last for eternity. For we ask it for Christ's sake alone. Amen.